the great fortune of having Jeff McCrory here today. He's filling in for Jim Edwards, and we know Jim is out there and he's resting up, and we're so happy to have you as his substitute today.
Thank you. Am I on there? Oh, there I am. Good morning to Pathfinders. My name is Jeff McCrory. I've seen numbers of you around here. I don't want to see Blair in his pajamas, though. I can guarantee you that. Then change the time, exactly. So just a little introduction. I am honored to be here in Pathfinders in the kind of the history that you've had. I was thinking about if you've been here 60 years, the first time I came to this church was 1976, so 50 years ago, you were just youngsters back then, becoming in Pathfinder. So I look around here and I see faces that I know. I know Blair and Cappy back here. Well, I'm looking around for other faces. I know Tom back here, Mr. Coffee on Wednesday. He comes to the men's Bible study. Walt, good to see all of you out here. Carrie and others and friends of mine around here, thank you for Al and for Jerry. You know, one of the things I've learned as a pastor over the years, if you don't have sound, you don't have light, you have nothing. And so thanks for Jerry and for John and for all of these that put together. Other people, I see Rand and Sandra. Good to see all of you here. Let me tell you a little bit about myself. This might be redundant to some of you, just to kind of give you an intro to particularly in this church. I came here in 1976 from Knoxville, Tennessee. I'm an official hillbilly, okay? So an educated hillbilly, but I came from East Tennessee, Appalachian Mountain area. Came out here to work with the Young Life organization and with Big George Sheffer. Any of you ever knew Big George Sheffer with the Dale House? And got involved in this church immediately in 1976. Jim Edwards was the youth pastor at that particular time, and he grabbed me, put me up front. I helped lead singing for the Seekers group that used to be the young college age group. And from there, then went west, went to seminary at Fuller Theological Seminary in California. And in the process of doing that, I met my wife, who's sitting clear back here in the back, got a hand here. We're both former Young Life staff, and we met through Young Life organization, actually, up at Frontier Ranch. Any of you ever been to Frontier Ranch? I understand they're redoing Frontier Ranch now, trying to get it back in order. And so we met there and have had in and out Young Life sort of organization people over the years. I consider my faith grown through the Young Life people, also through the Presbyterian Church. And I came here, and I'm looking at Gail Stevens right here, got to know John Stevens very well. And when I'd come back to town, John would take me to lunch, graciously take me and just nurtured some of us young pastors, and that was such a gift for me at that particular time. Anyway, after seminary, I served churches in California and then also Boulder, Colorado, and about just between that time went to Claremont Graduate School and did a PhD in Ancient Near Eastern Studies and Old Testament. So I'm both a pastor as well as a professor. You get Jim as the New Testament professor. I'm the Old Testament guy. And then you get Brad as the church history person. You all are blessed, believe me. The kind of teachers that you get in this particular class, I think you get some of the best in this particular church. I love listening to Jim teach. Jim has been a mentor of mine for well over 50 years now, and I've gotten to know Brad, and I'm grateful for him. A little bit more about me. I love music. I love listening to you lead the music up here, and every Sunday when you all do music together. This will give you a little bit of my own priorities. My wife, in one of the later moves that we did in our life, she looked at me and she said, "Jeff, you can either bring your books with you or all of your musical instruments." And I said, "My books are gone." So I own probably 18 to 20 guitars, 5 or 6 mandolins, 4 or 5 auto harps, a couple of, well, 1.5 banjos. Barbara knows one's coming soon. But anyway, and Blair and I've gotten to play together a little bit at the men's thing. We did a little bit of rock and roll stuff. And so my joy is music and seeing how we learn about the Lord in music. And so this is a part of me. I have been at the back at the church here for 2 years. We live over in Manitou Springs, and come down here and been helping some, doing some of the teaching. I teach occasionally when Tim's out of town. I'll take the men's study on a Wednesday, and I'll do, getting together Wednesday, and some of you have seen me at other things. Also, one other thing, I'm looking over here at Rand Holt. Rand and I are spiritual directors, part of a little bit of training about coming alongside people and helping them sense the presence of the Lord in their lives. I work for an organization called Soul Shepherding, and we train 80 students a year to be spiritual directors. I do teaching for them, lead supervision groups, and read their reflection papers. So a lot of hands in a lot of different ways. So glad to be here with you today. Glad to have some time to be with you. I get one shot at you, and so I decided, because Brad had been teaching on prayer from Martin Luther, also John Calvin last week. Did you like John Calvin? Okay, good. You lawyers out there will love John Calvin. To me, John Calvin's a little bit too much lawyer, but anyway, enjoy that. Let me pray for us now as we take up this topic of prayer. Let me pray together with you. Lord Jesus, we know that you are already praying for us to the Father through the Holy Spirit. We know, as the Apostle Paul tells us, that the Holy Spirit speaks to you, God, in groans, even without words, and that Jesus prays for us. Draw us up into this relationship, Jesus, you have with the Father by the Spirit this day, so that we may know that our prayers are not unanswered, that you speak for us all the time. For we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So let's put up the first slide here. Good. Biblical prayer, an ongoing Trinitarian conversation. That sounds like a mouthful, doesn't it? One of the most important things, years ago I read, you know who Eugene Peterson is, all of you, The Message and so forth. Eugene Peterson once said that the most important thing that a pastor can do is to teach his people or her people to pray. Why do you think that's important? Why would someone like Eugene Peterson say that? To teach your people to pray is the most important thing you do. Anyone have an answer for me on that? Why is that important?
How you talk to God.
Relationship. How you talk to God. Relationship, someone said over here, right? Anyone else? Why was that important, Walt?
The way you communicate.
Well, we're going to talk today about biblical prayer, because I think many of us at times don't know quite what to do with prayer. If you think back on your own life, your earliest memories of prayer, one of my earliest memories was my grandmother. My mother's side of the family, my grandmother, we'd go out in Holston Hills in Knoxville, Tennessee, and I look back at it now and I know why my mom would sit me out there for 2 weeks. You know, we had four kids in the family, get one of them out of the family and send them out to Granny. And so we'd go out to Granny's house, and I remember watching Granny get down on her knees and pray next to her bed before we went to bed, and we would always say the Lord's Prayer together. That was one of my first experiences of prayer, watching my grandmother pray when I was a young person. How about you? What are some of your earliest experiences of prayer, memories of it? Any of you? Yes?
When we would start to school, my mom was always on her knees with her Bible opened in front of her on the chair, praying, and we knew she was praying for us as we left.
So that was a wonderful memory for you, to remember back your mom on her knees with her Bible open, praying for you. Any others? Early memories. Yes? You remember, Cora, praying on your pillow that Jesus would come into your life. Now, did you pray about Reg coming into your life as well? No. Where is Reg today? There he is back there, Mr. Banjo. I'm inspired by Reg. Any of the rest of you, early memories of prayer? Yes. Praying around the dinner table. Some of you remember that. I remember back praying around the dinner table at our house, and there was Daddy's prayer and Mama's prayer. And my brother prays Daddy's prayer. I used to pray my mom's prayer. Bless us, O Lord, and these thy gifts, which we're about to receive from thy bounty through Christ our Lord. And she went to a Roman Catholic school growing up, and that was the Roman Catholic blessing. So praying around the dinner table. Any others before we... Yes?
My father. We talk about our mother. My father was the middle three, and he had a prayer chair, a big lounge chair, and he read his Bible every day, reading that Bible.
So your father had a great influence on you as a prayer person in your life. Well, as we start into this biblical prayer, I've written up here an ongoing Trinitarian conversation. As we start talking about prayer, one of the things I thought, particularly with Brad, and I get one shot at you, is to ask the question, just what is prayer? If you were to answer that question in a couple of phrases or two, someone said, talking to God back here, what is prayer for you? Yes, Greg. Right. And so you're talking about talking and listening. Now, you have a relationship with Cora, right? Okay. If you just talk to her all the time and never listen, would that be a good thing? Those of you who have relationships with other people talking and never listening, would that be a good thing? Cora? Prayer is a gift. Prayer is a conversation. How would else others of you define prayer? Yes. Plugging into the power of love. I like that kind of, that has a good feeling for me. Yes, sir? Communication with your Savior. Well, what I want to jump in today, I started this, an ongoing Trinitarian. When I say Trinity, what do you think of there? God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Conversation. It all depends, prayer, our understanding of prayer depends upon how we understand the presence of God in our lives. Let me give you an example. Our early founders, Thomas Jefferson and some other people, were very much influenced by a philosophy called deism. Have you ever heard that term, deism? Deism was the understanding that God created the world and then kind of set it off on its own, and God was somewhere else, way off yonder, and we were left here to kind of figure things out on our own. Creator's God, nature's God is the language that's used in our Constitution and Declaration of Independence. Now, if God is way over there, we'll talk about it down in Pueblo, okay? If God is in Pueblo and we are trying to get in touch with God, how easy is that? Not God. Well, if you got your cell phone, you're okay now. But to imagine you don't have your cell phone, how would you be you be praying to God? Shouting, hey God, can you hear me right up here in Colorado Springs? You're way down there. If your concept of God is that God is way off somewhere else, then your understanding of prayer is trying to get God's attention, to pay attention to you, right? Any of you ever think of prayer that way? The Lord doesn't pay attention to me. The Lord does not hear me. I have to shout louder for the Lord to hear me. Why, Lord, are you, even the psalmist has particularly these experiences. Why, Lord, aren't you listening to me? I'm down in Pueblo somewhere, the Lord is, and I'm up here. If that's your concept of God, that God is way off from you, then your understanding of prayer is trying to get God's attention. Now, at the other extreme, if God is you and me and this world, this is an early understanding of God as being pantheistic. Have you ever heard that term? Pantheism. God is in everything. We are God. We are spiritual. I think this is part of our culture now. When people say, I am spiritual, that means I'm in touch with the spirit of this particular world. If The world is God, and God's not down in Pueblo, and God is in all things, then what is prayer? Think about it for a minute. You ever heard the term mindfulness? Remember that went around a few years back? Mindfulness, prayer becomes getting in touch with me, my own inner person, my own inner feelings, getting mindful of things. That becomes prayer. So my concept of God, whether it's down in Pueblo or God is just part of this world process, you call that ancient paganism, even modern atheism is that way, mindfulness, people talk about being spiritual, but when they say that, sometimes it's not meaning that they believe in a God that is separate from us and yet is with us. So it becomes mindfulness. Now I set this up because biblical prayer, I want to build a case for biblical prayer from scriptures itself. So let me do this. I learned how to punch these buttons from Jerry. Boom. How about that? Psalm 19. I'm an Old Testament person. Psalm 19 is one of the three Torah psalms, teaching psalms in the book of Psalms. Psalm 1 is one. Happy is the one who meditates upon God's Torah day and night. Psalm 119, you know, 119 has all the letters of the alphabet meditating upon God's word. And Psalm 19 as well, 119 and 19. Psalm 19 is the basis for Old Testament prayer. If you think that prayer is based upon our concept of who God is and where God is, Psalm 19 gives us an introduction to that. Watch what the psalmist says. The heavens are recounting. I've got this little thing. Let's see if this is there's the point. Oh, there it is. The heavens are recounting the glory of God. The firmament, that means the sky, is broadcasting the work of his hands. Day speaks to another day. Night teaches knowledge to the next night. There is no speaking and there are no words. Their voice goes out without anyone hearing. To all the earth their sound goes out. To the end of the horizon their words go out. How does this particular psalm understand God's presence in our world? I've given you the answer down. God is, did you notice all of the speaking words here? Recounting, broadcasting, speak, teaches, speaking, words, voice, hearing, sound, words go out. The universe is a very noisy place with the speech of God always present to us. It's not in Pueblo. It's not inside me, and yet God speaks into our world. If that is true, it has implications for us in our thinking through what is prayer all about. Prayer is not just mindfulness, me focusing on me. It's not just trying to get God's attention down in Pueblo. It is a conversation then, we talked about a little bit, you know, Reg talked about it back here, some of you mentioned that. If God is speaking into the world, then biblical prayer has to do with us paying attention to God speaking in the world and getting into a conversation with God. I've given you a little definition here. I didn't write it up here on the screen, but biblical prayer is an ongoing conversation using personal you language among Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One of the most important things, many people, I think I was talking to Blair here in one of our classes on Wednesday, we were talking about the Trinity. And for most of us, the understanding of the Trinity is just a complicated thing. I say we believe in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but it is hugely practical in our understanding of prayer and our understanding of our relationship with God. Because if God is a relationship, one God, a relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then that has huge implications for our understanding of God and our understanding of prayer. So first of all, Psalm 19, the basis for Old Testament prayer. If we're looking into the New Testament, so God is always speaking. You got that? Always speaking, which means what's the first thing we do in prayer? I remember Big George Sheffer once telling me, God made us with two ears and one mouth for a reason, Jeff. That make sense to you? Pay attention. Listen. Paying, praying, they rhyme together. New Testament. We go to the New Testament, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, as a basis for New Testament prayer. Let me read John 1, 1 through 14, and I'll emphasize a couple of phrases here that have implications for us as our understanding of prayer. In the beginning was the what? That's an important thing. The Word speaking was in the beginning. The logical, the word logos is the word that's used here. Mateen will talk about in the sermon today. Logikos is the term that Paul will use for logical worship in Romans 12. And the word is used here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was in the presence of God, and God was the Word. This one was in the beginning before God. All things were made through Him, and apart from Him, nothing was made that was made. That which was made in Him was life, and the life was the light of human beings. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not put it out. And then you jump down to verse 14, and you read this, and the Word of God became what? The Word, God speaking to us, became flesh and dwelt among us. And then down at verse 18, the important thing in verse 18, John says this, no one has seen God at any time. Any of you ever seen God? Maybe in a vision. Some people have that kind of experience. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten of God, the one who is in the bosom of God, which means close to God, this one has interpreted God to us. And the word there, in Greek is exegeomai. We get the word exegesis. It's a fancy biblical word which means interpreting God. So the person of Jesus becomes flesh and interprets God to us. So not only is God speaking in the world, God is speaking through a what? Son. This has implications for our understanding of prayer. If God is in the world and speaking, and God is in the world speaking to us through a Son, how then do we pray? You follow me? Follow our logic here? God is not in Pueblo. God isn't in me. God is in the world. God is most prominently in the world through a Son that is speaking to you and me. We sing in the worship service, I don't know if you came from the worship service or you're going to one, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And the reason we say that is because that is the presence of God in our particular world. All right, let me jump ahead. You with me? Now, lest you think I'm not biblical, we're going to also jump to Romans 8, because Romans 8, for me, is the most important chapter in the New Testament in our understanding of Trinitarian prayer. In Romans 8, I'm not going to read the entire chapter to us because we don't have time to do it. In 8 verses 15, we cry out, Abba what? Father. For you've not received a spirit of slavery again for fear, but you've received the spirit of sonship and daughtership so that we might cry out, Abba Father. There you have the first person of the Trinity. And then in chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, Paul says these amazing things. I do want to read this to you. Romans 8, 26 and 27. You know these things. Likewise, after the Father has already, we cry out, Abba, Father. Likewise, also the Spirit intercedes in our weakness, for what we know how to pray, we don't know. But that same Spirit intercedes with groans without words. You've read that before. Many of us quote that all the time, that the Spirit intercedes for us. Now, later on in that passage, at the very end, and Mateen referenced this, at the very end of Romans chapter 8, Paul will say this, "Who is the one to condemn us? It's Christ Jesus, the one who died, rather the one who was raised, and who is at the right hand of the God the Father, and who intercedes for us." So Paul has built up three things here. Prayer has to do with the Father. You follow me on that? We call God Father. The Spirit is praying for you, and Jesus is praying for you. Think about that for a minute. I don't have to try to get God's attention in Pueblo, because God is already praying for me. I don't have to find my inner thoughts and feelings and get mindful about them, because God is already praying for me. The Spirit is already speaking in me the things that I can't even voice because I don't know exactly what to say about it. So He's already praying for me. And Jesus is praying for you. Think about that for a minute. If God is already praying for you, in you, and through you by the power of the Spirit, what implications might that have for our prayer life? Anyone? Pardon? You need to be doing it. Doing what? Prayer is ongoing, yes. So if God's already praying for me, you started to reg back here a little bit more. What's the most important thing that Cora wants you to do? Listen. Listen for the Lord. Many of us in our prayer life, I don't know about you, we sit down and go, "Oh, I've got to get my words right. I've got to say the right thing. Lord, listen to me, 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 listen to me." How much are we saying, "Lord, what are you praying for me right now? And how can I pay attention?" I call it praying attention right now, and listen for what the Lord is saying so that I can get in touch with the one who loves me and cares for me and died for me and sent His Spirit for me. That's a hugely different posture than thinking, "I've got to come up with the right words. I've got to say the right things." If I don't pray for my son, Barbara and I are praying for our son and daughter-in-law right now because they're going through a tough time. If I don't pray for it, then God will not take care of that. You know, that anxiety that we come up with, it's all about me praying. If God is already praying for you, that has huge implications for us, doesn't it? I don't have to come up with the right words. The Spirit can get the right words. I don't have to say sometimes the right thing because Jesus is already praying in your life. It becomes a much more of, "What, Jesus, are you saying for me to the Father, and how can I listen in and join in that particular conversation?" Now, I know about you. Let me give you a couple illustrations. How many of you like calling Social Security or the DMV? Or calling your doctor. This is more apropos for our age, you know. We're calling our doctor. What happens when you try to call your doctor or the DMV or the Social Security?
Hold.
And you listen to, "Say your name." "We do not recognize that name." Then punch the button here. But you know, you can't ever get in touch with it. You're talking, and you never get into it. Versus an ongoing conversation that you join a part of. I'll tell a little story on my wife. Every Thursday afternoon, my wife has a group of ladies that she has been meeting with. How many years, Barbara, now? 25 or 30 years. And every Thursday afternoon, they call in, whether they do Zoom or whether they do this calling in service, and they call in, and one of them says, "Is that you? Oh, yeah, hi. Is that you? Oh, yeah, hi." And they enter into this conversation with each other. They've known each other for 25 or 30 years, and it's an ongoing conversation. It's not the DMV. It's not Social Security. Actually, I found Social Security better than the DMV. Have you all? It's not your doctor or anything else. It's an ongoing conversation that you join into, that Barbara joins into. If we begin to think about prayer in that way, it becomes a lot more inviting and relational and meaningful for us. So, Romans 8, you see where I've come? Old Testament, God is always speaking. The Word is out there. The New Testament, the Word of God becomes flesh in our midst. And then Paul will say, we cry out, Abba, Father. And that for him is a very endearing sort of thing. The Father, the one who is there, the powerful one, the one who takes care of me. And the Spirit prays for us, and Jesus intercedes for us. God speaks through the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay, next slide here, if I can get it, punch the right button. Biblical prayer is Trinitarian conversation. Now, this is an Orthodox icon. Have any of you ever seen icons before? Now, icons are paintings, but they're paintings with symbolic meaning. They're not meant to be worshipped themselves, but they are meant for us as an aid to be able to worship. They are very symbolic. This is the Rublev icon. It was painted in by Andrei Rublev in the 15th century. It's in Russia right now. This is the most famous Orthodox icon. Have you ever seen this before? Yeah, Rand has seen it before. My wife has seen it before. Let me tell you a little bit about it, because I want it to be an illustration for us of how God is inviting us into prayer. Let me show you. It's three people, right? You got that? It's commonly called the Trinitarian icon. That's not the original name of it. The original name for this is the Hospitality of Abraham. Good Old Testament person. Do you remember Genesis 18, Abraham and Sarah at the tent? They can't have a baby. They're trying to have a baby. Abraham's trying to fix it himself. You remember that? He goes, maybe I'll get Hagar. Maybe I'll get this. I'm trying to fix it myself. And then three people show up at the tent of Abraham. And the text, this is one of the most fascinating texts, I think, in the entire Bible. It says three people show up, and Abraham says, Sarah, get some meal ready. We're gonna serve these people something to eat. And it says three people show up, and then a few minutes later, and it says, and the Lord says to Abraham, and then it says three people, then it says the Lord says. So you get this mixture. Is it three people? Is it the Lord? Is it three people? Is it the Lord? This particular icon painted by Andrei Rublev is called the Hospitality of Abraham, but it also teaches us about the Trinity. Let me talk to you a little bit about it so that you can see some of the symbolism. You'll notice there are three people, right? And you'll notice a couple of things. This is typically with icons. This one is God the Father. And God the Father has what color of undergown on? Blue. And if you're an icon person, blue means divinity. So I've got the divine shirt on up here. Walt's got the divine shirt up, and this lady back here's got the blue dress on, so bow down before her. Okay, the divine thing. You'll notice this also here. It has a blue shirt on, but is covered with a gold mantle. Gold in the iconography sort of vocabulary means glory. So the divinity is covered with the glory, but you'll notice that the divinity even shines through the glory. You got that? It's coming through. Now, this is Jesus. What color does Jesus have on? What does that represent? Divinity. He also has, you can't see this is dark red. Red in iconography symbolism means of the earth. So what's this saying? Jesus is both divine and human. You follow me on that? Divine and human. And this is the Holy Spirit. What color does the Holy Spirit have on? And then what color is this? You can't really see it very well. It's green. Green in divine iconography represents new life. So you got the Spirit, divine, new life, Jesus, human, a divine, God the Father, divine, clothed in glory. Now, watch where they're all looking. The Spirit is looking towards whom? I don't know. Jesus. It's like the story of the kid on, you know, Sunday morning when the pastor's doing the, you've heard this joke before, the pastor's doing the children's sermon and the pastor brings out this little squirrel and says, "Look, kids, what is this?" And they said, "Looks like a squirrel, but I know the answer is Jesus." So there you got, the Holy Spirit's looking toward Jesus, and Jesus is looking toward what? And what's the Father looking towards? Sends the Spirit. You see how symbolic these things are? Jesus looking towards the Father looking towards the Holy Spirit. You'll also notice a couple other things in this particular icon, and then I'm going to make some applications for our life. What does this look like? A cup, right? It's a chalice. A chalice, the communion table, represents the table of the Trinity. You'll also, you probably cannot see this, but down here, do you see kind of another chalice? You follow me, the outlines of a chalice? And you'll also see another chalice right here. There are three chalices in here, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, communion together. And then finally, a couple other things. There's a tree. You see the tree? The tree represents life. It also represents the cross that Jesus died upon. This is the mountain behind the Holy Spirit. The mountain means the created world. And then over here, it's a building above God the Father, representing in my Father's house there are many mansions. You also notice all of them are the same size. There is no hierarchy here. They are all in a circle, particularly in the Eastern Orthodox tradition. The representation of the presence of God is a circle. In the Western Church, it's a triangle, and it tends to be hierarchical. In the Eastern Church, it's a conversation around a circle. Finally, one other thing, little bitty box. Do you see it? Okay, in the Orthodox tradition, this is called a reliquary. You think of relics of the saints. And typically, in the Orthodox tradition, you would always have some sort of relic of a saint or bones that you would put into there to represent that we, as human beings, are being brought into the presence of the Lord. So this is, in some senses, inviting you into this conversation. You didn't realize icons were so cool, did you? This will be in every Orthodox church that you'll ever go into. The reason I'm bringing this up to you is I want you to get a visual now for what prayer is all about. If prayer is an ongoing conversation among Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit inviting us into it, what kind of implications does that have for our prayer life? I already said it before a little bit. It's already happening, right?
Jump in.
Pardon?
Jump in.
Jump in. I love that, Cora. Just jump in. When I go to my prayer life, how different will that be for me to think I'm being invited into a conversation instead of got to get God's attention in Pueblo or I've got to get in touch with myself? No, I'm being invited into a conversation with God. I'm going to, I got one more slide here. I think I'm going to get to it. Okay, good. Join the prayer conversation. We're going to sing a song here that is one that you know very well, and I'm going to do it here with a funny looking instrument. Does anyone know what this is? Reg, you know what this is? All right. It's not a banjo. This is called an Irish bouzouki. You ever heard that term? Bouzouki is a Greek word, means out of tune. So it's quite often used in Celtic music, you know. Let me get this up here if I can get this off my back here. An Irish bouzouki is also called an octave mandolin. So this is... Is this thing on? You can hear it? So we're going to do a version of What a Friend We Have in Jesus on an octave mandolin or a bouzouki. And if it sounds out of tune, that's the title of what this is. It's a bouzouki. It means out of tune. So you know What a Friend We Have in Jesus. We'll start it like this. In this song, I want to make a few comments about it. It's written by a man named John Scriven, and John Scriven lost his wife-to-be the night before his wedding, and then he moved to Canada. He was originally in Ireland, and he moved to Canada. His mother was still in Ireland, and she was struggling. Sounds a little bit like Teddy Roosevelt, in losing his wife and then also his mother. And he was struggling, and she was struggling. So he wrote this particular hymn that we sing all the time, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. But think about it from a biblical perspective. Jesus is not far away. Jesus is not me. Jesus is a friend. And he'll take you in your arms, he'll take you up. It's a very Trinitarian understanding of God's presence in our midst. We all love this hymn. It's because it represents the presence of God in our lives as we pray. So let me pray for us now, and then we're done, right? Okay. Lord Jesus, we know that you are praying for us. Whatever's going on in this room right now, whatever's going on in our lives, you're already engaged with the Father by the power of the Spirit in interceding for us. We know sometimes we can't even get the words. And so, Holy Spirit, you are speaking them to the Father in that conversation. And like Cora said back there, we need to jump into this and know that you are praying for us. We're listening for that conversation, and we're joining in. So we pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Amen. Good to be with you today. Good.